Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for who you are. Exciting times, Lord. Exciting times. But Lord, we acknowledge the fact it's all because of you. You get the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, you're the one doing the work. You just give us the blessing of being along for the ride. Thank you so much, Lord, for that. And Lord, as we start this new book of James, Lord, this book is challenging. This book has many things to say to us and our walk with you. So Lord, I pray this morning that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit and that you'd speak through me and that the things that you want clearly communicated would be communicated, that I'd simply teach the Bible simply. Thank you, Lord, so much for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, would you speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching, and every heart that may watch or listen later. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the book of James. Now, James, I'm gonna warn you guys that James is going to be a challenge for us because it's going to challenge us in our walk with the Lord. If you wanted to kind of give a theme to the book of James, you could say how-to Christianity, the proof of true faith, faith that works, or real faith produces genuine works. So we are going to be going through this book. We're going to take our time. We're probably going to get through the first 12 verses today. But a little background on the book of James. James, the author of this book, this human author. So the Holy Spirit moved upon this human author to write these things down for our learning. James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And so, as you know, the birth story of Jesus, his mother Mary, was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. She gave birth to Jesus, and then Mary had other kids after Jesus. Now, some traditions in the church say that she's a perpetual virgin. That is not true. Scripture is clear. If you look at the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, it mentions the fact that Jesus has brothers and sisters. How many brothers? We're not sure. We know that James here is one of his brothers, and then when you get to the book of Jude, Jude is one of his brothers too. Now, something about James which is interesting. So now they made you turn to James. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. I want to point something out to you guys. John 7. It's going to be verse 5, one verse. I want to point something out about James. So James 7, verse 5, it says this, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." And so when Jesus had his earthly ministry on earth, he's preaching the kingdom of God. He's healing people. He's setting people free. He's talking about the fact that he's the Messiah. His brothers, that would include James here, did not believe. Now, from here, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to be at one verse here, verse 7 there as well. And so verse 15, the context here, Paul is talking to the church of Corinth, talking about the resurrection. So obviously, Jesus was crucified, buried, and then raised again on the third day. It's a real event. It actually happened. And so if you take what we read in John chapter 7, that James didn't believe his brother, his own brother, look what it says in verse 7 of chapter 15. After that he was seen by James, the James there is the author of James, his half-brother. See, his brother saw him resurrected. Now, can you imagine that if you had a brother, an older brother who told you he was God, and you said, "You're nuts," and then he literally rises from the dead? I think you'd believe then, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
So now back to the book of James. And so eventually what happens with James is, after he meets his brother resurrected, he becomes a leader of the church in Jerusalem, of the early church. James becomes a leader. And so God moves on his heart by the Holy Spirit to write these things down and to challenge the believers in their walk with the Lord. Now, here's the thing about the book of James. We went through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews kind of gets in very kind of high up, you know, kind of in the clouds, okay? James is very practical. James is going to hit us where we live, in a sense. It's going to challenge us in our walk with the Lord. So James chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now let's stop here. James, that word servant there is doulos in the Greek. It literally means slave. When you look in the New Testament and anywhere that word doulos is translated, it should be translated slave. The reason that's not translated slave, it's translated bond servant or servant, is because the negative connotation of slavery. But remember, when this was written, Israel was under the thumb of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, one of the things they were known for was all the slaves, okay? In every walk of life. In fact, Luke, who wrote the gospel, Luke was a doctor. They believe he was a slave. And his owner was Theophilus. But the point is, again, this is Jesus' half-brother. He sees Jesus resurrected. It changes his life forever, kind of like it should for us. And then he calls himself, he doesn't say, James, I'm the half-brother of Jesus, everybody. No, he says, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, 12 tribes there, most feel, is a Jewish figure of speech that refers to the Jewish people as a whole. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, here we go. Buckle up your seats. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not many suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers and the grass. Its flowers falls and the beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now let's unpack this. There's a lot here, guys. So he says, my brothers or my brethren, count it all joy. The idea of count there is consider it. Think about it. All joy. Joy is, the idea is joy and gladness. It's the cause or occasion of joy. So he's saying, look, my brothers, my fellow believers, count all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, some of you have been Christians longer than a year, longer than a few months. Have any of you ever been through a trial? There is this old adage that as a Christian, you're either coming out of a trial, going into a trial, or in the middle of a trial. Okay? What is a trial? What is that word? Now, this is interesting, this word trial. This word trial in the Greek, it means a trying, a testing. It's an examination. It's submitting another to a test to learn the true nature or character of. So what is a trial? A trial is a test. It's a test. Okay? Let me read something to you about all this idea of trials. It says, as in all things, God's ultimate purpose for us, listen to this, is to grow and more into the image of his son. This is the goal of the Christian. Everything in life, including trials and tribulations, is designed to enable us to reach that goal. It's a part of the process of sanctification, being set apart for God's purposes and fitted to live for his glory. The way trials accomplish this is explained in 1 Peter 1. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, that even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that your proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes, even though tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The true believer's faith will be made sure by the trials we experience, so that we can rest in the knowledge that is real and will last forever. See, a trial is to test your faith. See, listen, I can stand up here and tell you I'm a believer. I can tell you I'm a follower of Christ. But you want to know how I prove that out? Is when I'm tested, do I stick to my faith? Or do I abandon it at the drop of a hat? Or when things get hard? Man, I don't know about you, but I've been seeing a lot, as a pastor, a lot of people who have been saying that they walk with the Lord, that they have a relationship with Christ, and yet when adversity comes and trouble comes, this is what happens. They walk away. They walk away. It's happening so much now. My goodness, it's happening to people that have claimed to walk with the Lord for decades. I'm watching it happen. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because listen, as a believer, guys, this is not a recruitment, really good recruitment video here, but you're going to face a trial in your life. If you don't, then where's your faith? Because if you are living for the Lord, you're going to face trials. Now listen, some of us invite trial into our life. That's not what I'm talking about. Some of us do pretty stupid stuff, okay? But oftentimes, God will allow trials. Why? He allows trials in our life to test us, to test our faith, to see if our faith is genuine. He goes on, knowing that the testing of your faith, the testing there, that word for testing is genuineness, the state of not being fake or counterfeit, the idea of proving it out. I'm proving that I'm a believer because when I go through a trial, is my faith strengthened? Do I lean on God or do I lean on myself or do I walk away? See, a lot of us don't want to hear that. This is going to be challenging. I told you, it's challenging for me. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience. Now, the word patience here in verse 3 and verse 4 basically mean the same thing. The idea there is endurance or perseverance. A bearing under is the idea. A bearing under. See, trials are testing us. Trials of testing, it produces faith. It produces patience. Produces endurance, perseverance. See, look, if you go through a trial and God gets you through it, guess what? The next trial you come, he's going to get you through the next one. That's how it's supposed to work. Let me read something to you about this. Testings jolt us out of the comfortable ruts in which we tend to settle. And listen, that's a problem in our country today. We're very comfortable, aren't we? And when we lose our comfort, we don't like it. But that's what trials do. Trials jolt us out of our comfort. And then it says they provoke a reaction. Listen to this. And listen to this. This is so important, okay? The way we respond to the testing tells us a great deal about our spiritual condition. See, the way you respond to a trial in your life tells you a lot about your spiritual condition. Look, there's a reason why last week I took a break from going verse by verse to the Bible and talked about having your own quiet time. Because having your own quiet time builds a foundation in you, builds a relationship with God so that when a trial comes, you're more likely to lean on him than lean on yourself. Trials aren't easy, but something to consider about this. Trials and testings, three things they do. They move us, they mellow us, and they mature us. They mature us. You ever meet a Christian who's been a Christian longer than you? And you talk to them and you can just tell they're a Christian because there's a maturity there. There's a maturity there because they've been through the war, so to speak. They've been through the trials and they've come out on the other side. Why? Because God is faithful. And it's amazing how in our trials, in the toughest times in a sense, that's where God shows up and makes himself the clearest, isn't it? Has anybody ever experienced that? You guys remember in the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, the Old Testament, his buddies, Rakshak, Meshach, and Abednego, there was an order that went out through the nation of Babylon that said that everybody has to bow down to this giant statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that story? And so those three say, no, we're not bowing down to the statue because you're not God. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they don't bow down. So Nebuchadnezzar gets angry, takes the three of them, throws them into this fiery furnace. And at one point in this fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looks and says, wait a minute, how many people did you throw in there? I see four. I see the three you threw in, but then I see someone in there like the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus himself was in the fire with them. And see, those are the times when we're in the fire of a trial, that's where Jesus becomes the realest to us. Because who are we relying upon? Are we relying upon ourselves or are we leaning upon him? Listen, God puts our faith to the test. God tests us to the breaking point of our abilities and resources so we will trust in him instead of ourselves. See, it's a different way of looking at a trial, isn't it? You know, when I was younger, as a Christian, when something bad would happen, or when a trial I would go through, you know what I'd do? I'd blame God. I'd say, God, why are you doing this to me? God, don't you love me? Have you guys ever had that or thought that? You go through a tough time. Lord, why are you doing this? And a lot of times, I'll say this. A lot of times, the reason I was in the state of affairs was because of me. Because I made dumb decisions, okay, or bad choices. But sometimes there's things that happen that you don't know why. All of a sudden, a family member gets stirred up to give you trouble. Can I tell you, since we got this building, how many things have been coming at us? I could spend the rest of the time telling you, one thing after the other. But see, I understand now why God had me go through trials when I was younger. So when I go through trials now, I trust him. Oftentimes when I'm going through a trial, I say, okay, Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but help me to trust you. And Lord, help me to learn what you want me to learn from this. Because here's the thing, when we go through trials, God is going to teach you how faithful he is. He is. He's going to teach you how faithful he is, and he's going to teach you things about yourself maybe that need to go, that need to go. See, here's what I've learned. I've learned when you go through trials, I've learned is the more trials I go through, the more I realize I need Jesus in my life, and I need to rely upon him and nobody else. That's what I've learned. Now, so again, my brethren, count all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing the testing of your patience, or testing your faith produces patience. Let your patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I'll tell you a personal story. Years ago, the first time I ever taught the book of James was at a home group. And when I was about to teach James chapter 1, my wife had a miscarriage that week. Talk about trial. Talk about not understanding. Man, did the scripture come alive then? Now, is he saying when you go through trial, yay, you're supposed to cheer with pom-poms? That's not what he's saying here. See, joy, see, here's the problem. We have this problem in our culture. We think happiness is joy. It's not. It's separate. Happiness is based on your circumstances. Joy is from the inside out. It's internal. It's an internal work of God in our life. I can still be in joy. I may be going through the most horrendous thing in my life, but I can still have the joy of the Lord because the Lord's put it there. You understand how that works. See, we think we base our life on happiness. If we base our life on our circumstances, you are going to be depressed. Because look, like, let's be honest. You look at our culture today, our culture is going to hell, basically. Our government's messed up. So if you base it on your circumstances, you are not going to be happy. See, that's where your relationship with God becomes important. See, the joy is from your relationship with God. See, that's where it starts. You shouldn't base your life on the happiness. Yes, can there be times in your life where stuff is happy? Yes, I'm not saying there isn't. But it's in those times of trial where joy is going to come through if you have a relationship with the Lord and you rely upon him. But let patience or let endurance or perseverance have its perfect work. And see, we don't want to do that. We fight God every step of the way. We don't want to let patience have its perfect work. Who likes to be patient? I see no hands. I don't either. Like and I've said this before, we've developed like fast food. I still get impatient in the fast food line. My wife is smiling. That's why she drives when we go through the drive-thru. And then what really messes me up, when you have two lanes, like McDonald's does it now, you know, or like Chick-fil-A, I'm like, okay, I can't handle this. I'm just going to close my eyes. Because I'm like, are we going to get over in time? Are they going to cut us off? Anyway, sorry. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. That is, you may be complete, grown up, fully developed. That you may be mature. Some of your translations may say mature. And complete, lacking nothing. And I wrote in my Bible, wow. Wow. You let trials happen in your life, rather. And you let patience have your perfect work, and you're complete, and you're lacking nothing. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. See, if you don't have wisdom, can you ask God for wisdom? Yeah, absolutely. So the book of Proverbs is all about. That's what we've been doing. We're going to do on Wednesday nights when we get back into the new building. We're going to pick up in Proverbs. But listen, if any of you lacks wisdom, and listen, I love it because I have it underlined in my Bible. Let him ask of God. You can ask God for wisdom. If you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. He will give it to you. See, here's the issue. If we are defective in our wisdom, we will not know how to handle problems when they arise. See, that's the problem. When you go through a trial, you know, Lord, I don't understand this, but can you give me wisdom on how to handle this? And God will give you wisdom. But we don't do that. We complain. We say, Lord, you hate us. I'm saying this because that's what I've done. When I was a younger Christian, I literally remember driving to work one time and yelling at God saying, you must hate me because what are you doing? And now all these years later, I have a completely different perspective now. Because see, what's happened is as I've gone through these trials, God has been so faithful, and I've asked him for wisdom, and he's given me wisdom, and it works. It works. I know what to do. I know what to do. I know how to handle it. And listen, there is a, sometimes when things happen to us, there is a time where we need to like, hey, we need to, as a human being, kind of work through it a little bit, you know? I don't know why this happened, this really hurt, etc. However, we can't stay in that place. If we are a believer, we should not stay in that place. Because either we believe in him or we don't. Either we believe he's real and he's in control or we don't. Told you it's challenging. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally, that is, generously, without reserve. See, if you ask God for wisdom, he'll give you. He's not going to hold back. He's not going to hold anything back. And without reproach, it is without reprimand or criticism, and it'll be given to him. You guys ever been in school? Ever been in school? And a teacher says, if anybody has a question, please ask. And you sit back there and you have a question, but you won't ask it. Why? Well, because you don't ask it because you want your friends to make fun of you. You don't want the teacher to think you're stupid, right? How many have ever been there? Right? But here's what he's saying. If you lack wisdom, ask God. He's not going to make fun of you. He's not going to reprimand you. He wants you to ask him. He wants you to ask him for wisdom, and he'll give it to you if you ask him. A lot of us don't ask him. If you want to learn about wisdom, read the book of Proverbs. It's all about wisdom. All about wisdom. Then he says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith without doubting or with no doubting. See, with no doubting means if you're doubting, you're going back and forth between belief and unbelief, between belief and unbelief. That's doubting when you go back and forth. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Interesting. So a wave of the sea is a fitting description of one who is hindered by unbelief and unnecessary doubts. A wave of the sea is without rest, and so is the doubter. A wave of the sea is unstable, and so is the doubter. A wave of the sea is driven by the winds, and so is the doubter. A wave of the sea is capable of great destruction, and so is the doubter. Listen, there have been times in my life where I've doubted God, and I've made decisions based on that, and man, did I get myself in all kinds of trouble. See, here's the thing. Oftentimes when you ask God for wisdom or ask God to guide you, he'll tell you, and we hate this word, wait. Wait. He'll say wait. And when you don't wait, guess what happens? You get yourself in trouble. Listen, I'm speaking all this from my own experience. So you learn from my example, my experiences, okay? You learn from that. Because look, he says to ask in faith. Look, either you believe he's real or you don't. Either you believe he is the Lord of your life or you don't. And if you don't, then what are you doing? But here's the thing. If you believe that he is the Lord of your life, you're to ask in faith, believing that he's going to give you an answer. He may not give you the answer you want. He may not work it out the way you want it to, but you got to trust him. You got to trust him. Trust me. Trust him. Trust me. Trust him. Put your finger here. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. This is a famous passage. Proverbs 3. Some of you probably have memorized this. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Again, you're going to see things in your life you're not going to understand. That's okay. You lean on his understanding. Then in verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Okay, Lord, I'm going through this trial right now. I don't get it. I don't understand. But Lord, I trust you. Increase my faith. Increase my trust in you. Lord, show me what you want me to see. That's the kind of prayer you can pray. And I pray those kind of prayers, and I'm telling you, God comes through. He always does. And I've learned so much about him and about myself. I've learned when I go through a trial, the areas of my life that I need to work on, that there are things that need to go. Another place to turn. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Oh, no, we're going back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, just a reminder, a refresher. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then go down to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Him who? God. For he who comes to God, listen, must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So you have to believe. So coming to him by faith means you believe. You believe. So either you believe or you don't believe. Either you do or you don't. There is no gray area in this. You either do or you don't. Now back to James. So again, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, with no going back and forth between belief and unbelief. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When it says double-minded there, the idea there is a man of divided, or a woman, that is, of divided allegiance. It literally means two-souled, of two minds. Have you ever been double-minded about something in your life? It's not a very fun place to be, is it? Because when you're double-minded, what happens is it does cause instability in your life, doesn't it? You're unstable. You ever been there? I guess I'm the only one who's ever experienced. Anyway. He is double-minded man and unstable in all of his ways. What counteracts that? Having faith. Believing. Believing in God. Believing in the Lord. Believing that what he says in his word is true. Believing in him in the first place. Now, he goes on here. He says in verse 9, let the lowly brother, or the poor brother, is the idea, glory in his exaltation, but the rich in humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than withers the grass. Its flowers falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, let me read something to you about these verses here, okay? In the early days of the church, members were from all classes of people, including slaves and destitute. In contrast to those unstable in faith, rather than being filled with resentment, these new believers were encouraged to be delighted because of their exalted position as fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. At the cross, all believers, whether rich or poor, are on equal footing. The person the world considers disadvantaged is elevated to a high standing in Christ. The person the world considers to be in the upper class of society is brought low to the place where his trust is in Christ instead of riches. See, whether you're poor or whether you're rich, in a sense, your trust should be in Christ. See, even rich people go through trials. But see, the problem with rich people is they will rely on their resources before they rely on God, oftentimes. Now, people cannot earn a position in the family of God through their either poverty or wealth. All are saved by grace through faith apart from works. Jesus indicated it's hard for a person of wealth to enter into the kingdom. Hard, not because of the wealth, but because of the attitude a desire for wealth can create. Jesus taught, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is why the rich brothers is to rejoice when he is made low, that is, become so poor in spirit that he makes a complete commitment to Christ. He becomes a fellow member of the household of God. The rich brother who is made low has an eternal perspective concerning life and wealth. He has come to see that the things which are temporal, but the things which are not seen, are eternal. He recognizes that life, with all its possessions, constitutes a stewardship which brings blessing to the cause of Christ. The mention of quickly withering grass and flowers to illustrate the transitory nature of life was a figure the readers of James' letter could understand. In part of the world, the brief season of green grass and colorful flowers is often followed by a time of great heat, which produces sudden transformation from beauty to drabness. Jesus referred to a south wind, the sirocco, which increases the effects of the intense heat. Jesus illustrated the suddenness with which life can terminate with the parable of the rich man. At the time he was concerned with the plans for increasing wealth, his life came to a sudden end. Is it wrong to have wealth? No, we've talked about this before. But it's wrong when your wealth has you. I see people who run around crazy and work all the time for money that they're never going to enjoy. There's more to life than that. See, there's more to life. This is so it's such a cliche thing to say this, but it's so true. Nobody on their deathbed goes, I wish I would have worked another shift at work. It's always, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. I wish I would have spent more time with the people I care about. Look, if you're living a life that you're honoring God, God will take care of you. He may not provide what you want. He'll provide what you need. See, again, if you live a life honoring God, God will take care of you. He will. Guarantee He will. He may not give you everything you want. He's going to give you what you absolutely need. But see, trials affect all of us. It's not just the rich. It's not just the poor. It's all of us. But see, here's the thing about trials. Trials should give us a different perspective. So when I said about how trials will move us, mature us, they'll mellow us. You know, as I've gone through trials in my life, it has taught me to show much more forgiveness and grace to other people, for sure. Because some of you have gone through the same thing that I've been through. And so I'm there to encourage you, to love on you in a sense, because I know what it's like. I know what it feels like. I know the pain. I know the hurt. But I can tell you I made it through. See, that's the whole point of fellowshipping with one another. But trials should give us a different perspective. Now verse 12. We're going to stop here at verse 12 today. Blessed. And that word for blessed in the Greek is literally, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man who endures temptation. That is, endures. That is, to face and withstand with courage temptation. Now, temptation is the same word that he used in verse 2 for trial. Again, it's a trying, it's a testing, it's an examination. So blessed is the man, or oh, how happy is the man or woman, quite frankly, who endures temptation. For when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life. Now, that word for crown in the Greek is stephanos. It's the victor's crown. It's the crown they would give athletes when they would win a race. They would give them the victor's crown. That's what he's talking about here. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Wow. Wow. So blessed are you if you endure, that is, if you withstand temptation or testing in your life. You are blessed. Because what does it say here? It says you're going to receive a victor's crown. So all these trials that you're going through, and as you go through them and you get through them and God works in your life and makes you more like his son, eventually you're going to reach the finish line, which is heaven. And you're beginning a victor's crown, a Stephanos. Amazing. But here's a challenge. What do people see when they watch you? Let me rephrase it. What do people see when they watch you go through a trial? What do they see? Do they see somebody who curses God? Do they see somebody who, oh, times are tough, see you, Jesus, I'm out of here? Do they see that? What do they see? Because people are watching you all the time, whether you realize it or not. Do they see that you love God? Listen, it's not easy. It's hard, very hard. Because some of the trials that you've been through, some of the trials maybe some of you are going through right now are extremely difficult. But let this be an encouragement to you today. Don't lean on yourself. Lean on God. Trust Him. Trust Him. Ask Him to help you with that trust. Ask Him for wisdom, as James says here. Because here's the thing. This testing proves that we're believers. It proves that our faith is real, right? And I can tell you how many times in my life I've known people who've been through horrendous trials. You know, every time I think my trial is really bad, I always meet somebody else who has a worse trial than me. And you ever hear this kind of story where you go to see a brother and sister in the Lord who have cancer, and you go to encourage them, but they end up encouraging you? See, that's how it's supposed to work. You know, we talk about wearing our heart on the sleeve. What about wearing your faith on the sleeve? This is a challenge. It's a challenge. So what do? You got to rely upon Him. You got to ask Him for help. You got to lean on His strength and not your own. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you again, and we thank you. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you for the challenge this morning. Oh, Lord, how many times I've watched you challenge me, Lord, in trials, even recently, Lord. Challenge me, Lord, to say, do I really believe? Do I really believe you, Lord? Do I really believe? Do I really trust you, Lord? And Lord, you're always faithful, always. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here this morning who's going through a trial right now. And the trial, probably all everybody would say they are, all of them are, who are going through a trial right now. Would you help them, Lord? Would you help them to trust you? Would you help them, Lord, to look to you for everything? And Lord, would you give them a new perspective on it in their life? No, it's not easy. But Lord, you want to have, you want to let patience have its perfect work in us so that we're complete and mature. So have that work in us, Lord. Please help us. Do that work in us by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those who are in trial today. Help them to know that you're there. And Lord, if they don't know what to do, to ask for wisdom. You clearly say, just ask me and you'll give it to them. So Lord, would we take advantage of that? Again, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that in trials, you prove yourself time and time again to be faithful to us. And we give you the glory, honor, and praise today, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.